This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's broadcast, we proceed with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
That's good to be back, Tom.
Last week, well, we sort of danced around one or two verses in Romans, but this week we're going to jump right in, Mike. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Now, Mike, as you know, in going through Romans chapter 12, it really is the marching orders for much of what preceded that chapter in Romans. You won't find the gospel laid out any more clearly. So it has to do with salvation, what a person must do to be saved, what he must believe. And then once a person believes, then there's plenty to do, right, Mike? Not for salvation. That's covered by faith alone. Putting your trust in Him. We've said on last week's program and programs before that there is nothing anyone can do for their salvation. Christ has done it all. So the only thing left, the only thing a person can do is to put their trust in Him.
Yeah, what Paul is speaking of here is God's divine retribution, and he's taking the verse out of Deuteronomy 32:35. What Moses was saying and what Paul is repeating is that the manner and timing of God's vengeance on man's wickedness is his own prerogative. And so we are not to do what the Lord has already planned on doing. And oftentimes we want a quick response, and so we jump out there ahead of the Lord. But it's his duty, it's his responsibility, and so we're just to wait on the Lord, because the day will come when those who have been living wickedly will be recompensed according to the wicked deeds they've done.
Right. Mike, I think back, you know, religion throughout the centuries has been used to really to destroy people. They have made it a battle of the flesh. For example, you know, the two of us growing up Roman Catholic, we knew about the Crusades and how that was supposed to be effective for the kingdom of God and for the Catholic Church and so on. Indulgences were given to the Crusaders that if they died in battle, they were going to have less time in purgatory or maybe even end up in heaven directly. So that's not what spirituality is all about. It's not a battle of the flesh, is it, Mike?
No, it's not. In fact, we're to walk day by day, moment by moment, by the Spirit. And as long as we're on this earth, we're going to be walking, of course, by the Spirit, but there's a constant battle with the flesh. And so that's why we have to begin each day in prayer and the Word of God and ask for the power to overcome the fleshly inclinations, because this is one of the areas where many Christians fall short. Mm-hmm. We want to do what the Lord has promised to do in his time frame.
And Mike, you know, as we've said about chapter 12, these are our marching orders in terms of living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. He's given us all that we need, and yet we have to be willing. I go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, the reasonable service is, doesn't mean, oh, I could do that, but this is unreasonable. That's not what it's talking about. Whatever we can do to be effective, to please the Lord, and to be effective for his glory, that's our reasonable service. Anywhere, anytime, any situation, any circumstance.
Yeah, you're so right, because God's will for every Christian is to be sanctified. And that means to be conformed into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so when we look to Jesus and we study his life, that's what the Lord wants from us. And so our whole life then should be a life pleasing to the Lord, becoming like his Son. And we can only do this through the power of the Spirit as we crucify the flesh day by day and then be led by the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. You know, again, and Mike, I think we have to keep saying this over and over, because in given our marching orders, We do these things to please the Lord, to be fruitful and productive. It is not for salvation. We have to keep saying that, because anytime it looks like there's something to do, the natural tendency is, because throughout the world and all the religions of the world, there are some works that you need to do to attain paradise or heaven or nirvana or whatever it might be. That's not biblical Christianity. These things we do to be fruitful and productive and to please the Lord. And as you said, Mike, it's not by power nor by might, but it's by God's Spirit that enables us to do these things. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Now, before somebody jumps all over that, it's just making the point that if you bless somebody, even in the midst of them persecuting you, if you do something that is kind and loving to them, it's their shame that hopefully they'll be shamed and recognizing what they are doing to you is not right. This is just an idiom, heaping coals of fire on his head, but that's the kind of shame that may come about.
Yeah, Tom, Paul actually is quoting Proverbs 25:21 here, and it's an old Egyptian custom to heap coals on someone's head, and as you said, it was to bring shame to them. And so that's all Paul is saying, that when we are kind to our enemies, it will bring them shame because of the way they mistreated us. And boy, if we ever need the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, it's when we feed our enemies and give drink to them when they're thirsty. Because, again, the natural tendency of the flesh is to hate our enemies. But we have to remember that we were once enemies of God, but he extended his grace to us and he treated us with kindness, demonstrating his love by sending his only son to die for us. And so we are to treat our enemies in the same way. We are to extend grace to them, recognizing for the most part they may be unregenerate. And so to win them to Christ is to show love and grace and mercy.
Right. And don't confuse this by saying, well, I'm just going to tell them what they want to hear. No, we're to speak the truth in love, but it definitely has to be in love. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we think because we have the content of Scripture that we can handle it any way we want in terms of, you know, as I mentioned last week, about whether we be coercive or push it on somebody. No, that's not the way. But nevertheless, we're not to compromise. We are to present the truth because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the only thing that will set people free from the bondage they're in, is God's word, his salvation through Christ. Verse 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And Mike, as you alluded to, that's difficult because of we still have our old nature. But for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, we do have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So we can overcome that. We can overcome the carnal man by doing things in the power of God to bless them and to encourage them. But it's got to be good. We can't use evil, even though that's being used against us. We can't use it against someone else.
And Tom, oftentimes people ask me, when we get hostile letters from Catholics, and of course we print them in our newsletter and we respond with grace, but I think the underlying motivation when I respond is recognizing that these people are unregenerate and they're hostile because they've now heard the truth that is very offensive to them. And so I need to recognize as I respond to them that they don't have the Spirit of God. And so I need to extend grace and mercy, recognizing that I was once in their position.
Mm-hmm.
And so the truth is offensive, but there's no greater act of love that we can do for anyone than to point them to the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, where they can come alive in him and be forgiven and have eternal life given as a gift. So, again, it's extending grace as God extended it to us.
Right. Chapter 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And, of course, this is speaking about the authority that's over us, whether it be, you know, our governments, national, state, local governments. They are there for our good.
Well, it's so true, and really what Paul's saying is that we serve a sovereign Lord who has put government in its place, and so we are to submit to them as ministers of God. And this becomes difficult, as you know, Tom, whenever our government acts or governs immorally, such as in our country here, where we have a government that approves of killing innocent babies. It's a difficult situation for Christians to be in, but yet we have to keep in mind, again, that a sovereign Lord has placed these governments, and we are to submit to them.
Mike, it is difficult for us. We go back through history. We see this revolution, that revolution, this overthrow of a government, that overthrow of a government. So it's hard for us to fall into the mindset that there are governments that have any good in them. But I think we have to remember that Paul writing this, and it's my understanding that the Apostle Paul, and certainly under, this is God's word, so it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think Nero was in power in Rome when he wrote to the Romans. Now, you couldn't find a greater persecutor of Christians probably in history. Nero somehow blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome, the martyrs, the early martyrdoms. I mean, that's where the numbers really were great. Yet, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Amazing, don't you think, Mike?
Well, it is, and you know, we have a scriptural example of when the governing body of Israel commanded Peter and John not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, and we find that in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, and we know the response that Peter and John gave. They said, "Whatever is right in the sight of God, give heed to you rather than to God. You be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." And so in this particular case, whereas the governing body told them to no longer speak of God, Peter and John were compelled to continue to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and certainly of things related to God's word, we have to obey God's word first and foremost. But, you know, there are some people that take license with that and decide they're not going to pay their taxes, or they're not going to do this, or they're not going to do that. You know, I heard someone say one time that any government is better than no government. And that sounds a little startling, but when you think about it, even under communist regimes, now I'm not speaking spiritually, I'm just speaking about order in a human's life with regard to rules and regulations. Unless there's somebody there to enforce those things, even though you may not agree with much of what the government may be doing, it's better than nothing, don't you think, Mike?
That's so true. And again, we are blessed in this country because when you compare our government with other governments throughout the world, we really do have a pretty good situation. But when we look at verse 2, it's really interesting. Paul says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority of our government resists the ordinance of God." And when our government is not protecting innocent babies...
Well, Mike, let me interject this. Since Roe versus Wade... 42 million aborted babies. Unbelievable.
Well, it's sad, Tom. It really is. Ultimately, we are responsible as voting Christians, and it's really sad, I think, when a country like the United States of America, according to Barna reports, profess to be 86% Christian, and yet when we go to the polls, we elect people that actually do not protect the life of the unborn.
Right.
So we need to be in prayer about it. We need to really be proactive and do the best we can to put godly men in our government.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, "What do you think of the claim by some Catholics that they are evangelical Roman Catholics?" Well, I think we have to define, for maybe for some of our listeners, what an evangelical is. evangelize, that's the good news. It's somebody who proclaims the good news. But I think we understand as a distinction between Roman Catholics and evangelicals that evangelicals would be Bible-believing Christians. They would be those who look to God's Word as their source of authority, not to a religious system, a program, a denomination, anything like that, although there may be evangelicals within certain denominations. The emphasis is to put their trust in God's Word as the final authority for beliefs and practices and so on, whereas Roman Catholics would follow their church. They have not only the scriptures, but what they call sacred tradition. They have the teachings of the magisterium. As I mentioned earlier, they have laws, decrees, the code of canon law, rules and regulations which they would go by, which you won't find in the Bible. We talked about last week, holy days of obligation and so on. So that's the difference. So how do you combine the two, Mike? How can you have an evangelical Roman Catholic?
Well, you can't, according to the scriptures, and that's what we're dealing with here. From God's perspective, according to the Bible, a Christian is defined as one who has received eternal life. He has the complete forgiveness of all sins. He has a permanent right standing before God. So a Roman Catholic cannot make these claims. A Christian is one who has been liberated from man's tradition and legalistic bondage by abiding in God's Word. A Christian is one who obeys God's commands because of his love and gratitude for God, but not to merit salvation. Again, this contradicts what a Roman Catholic is called to do. And a Christian endeavors to live according to God's will, to worship him in spirit and truth, and to offer his life as living sacrifice. Now, Tom, you know that Catholics do not worship God in spirit and in truth. They worship Jesus physically by the power of the priest to transubstantiate a wafer. And again, according to John 4:24, they're not worshiping God the way God seeks worshipers. And they're not worshiping him in truth because they have another gospel. So when you look at who is a Christian and compare that to who is a Roman Catholic, you touched on it well, but a Roman Catholic would be defined as one who has been baptized in the Catholic Church and tries to follow the teachings, traditions, and laws of the Roman Catholic Church. It's a person who submits to the Church as the authority rather than submitting to the Word of God. And it's a person who believes the Bible, but only as it's interpreted by the magisterium of the Church. So whereas a Christian can interpret the scriptures on their own, a Roman Catholic does not have that freedom. They are forced to believe what the magisterium teaches them.
So, Mike, somebody who would claim, and there are growing numbers, Mike, I've got a tract that was printed in Ireland, I think, in which a Roman Catholic priest, a number of priests and a number of nuns proclaimed that they were evangelical Christians. And it laid out the basis for that. But, Mike, they were at odds with themselves, in effect, because, as you said, you can't be an evangelical and be a Roman Catholic. Simply, a Roman Catholic has to believe what his church teaches, and it goes beyond what the scriptures teach. So an evangelical claims to believe what the Bible teaches, and anything extra-biblical, anything that goes beyond what the Bible teaches, they would reject. So it's a problem.
Well, it is, Tom. And what you've just stated is it's impossible to believe two opposing views simultaneously.
Right.
A person has to make a choice. Am I going to believe what the Church teaches or what the Word of God teaches? And speaking of gospel tracts, the reason I put this little gospel tract together entitled "Is a Roman Catholic Christian an Oxymoron?" is because we have many evangelicals as well as Catholics that believe that you can be both. And so in this track, I point out 11 contradictions between the teachings of Rome and the teachings of the Bible to show that it's really impossible.
Mike, where would somebody, if they wanted to get that track from you, how would they go about it?
Well, they could go to our website, which is pro-gospel.org. pro-gospel.org, or they could call us 972-495-0485, and we'd be glad to send them out free of charge.
Can you repeat the number one more time?
Phone number is 972-495-0485.
Mike, one of the things that kind of makes me pull my hair out over this, there's so much confusion out there, particularly among evangelicals. The evangelical wants so much for everybody to be saved that sometimes they lose discernment and they really can't help people, the people that they want to help, they can't do it because of this lack of discernment. For example, when a Catholic begins to use terminology that the evangelical is comfortable with, for example, we believe we're born again. Well, how are we born again? We're born again because anyone who puts their faith, puts their trust in Jesus Christ, who in believing that he paid the full penalty for their sins, you're born again. Once you put your trust in him, the Holy Spirit comes into you, seals you until the day of resurrection, the scripture says, in a number of places. So that's a born again Christian from an evangelical perspective. But Mike, you talk to many Roman Catholics. They claim to be born again, don't they?
Well, they do.
When were they born again?
That's a good question to ask any Catholic who claims to be born again. And if they do answer it affirmatively, then they will point to their baptism as the time that they were regenerated, where they received the Spirit of God. But we know that it's impossible to be a child of God without placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a seven-day-old Catholic infant to believe anything is impossible. So Roman Catholics, basically, according to their catechism, believe that you can be justified, born again, regenerated without faith.
Right. So there's a distinction. Another one, Mike, would be for the Roman Catholic that says he does things by grace. In other words, they say, no, this is not meritorious works or anything like that. All the works that we do by the enablement of grace that God gives us and so on. So what about that, Mike? That's a little different, isn't it?
Well, it is, but grace is unmerited, and grace is given freely by God. It's not something that God gives us in order to do works for merit. We cannot merit salvation.
Right.
And born-again Christians are empowered by the Spirit of God. Greater is he that is now in us than he that is in the world. So we can say no to sin and do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. But we do it not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit.
Right. And again, the point you made, Mike, is so critical here. The difference is the Roman Catholic doing the works, and they say by grace, it's by grace for salvation. So works plus grace plus salvation, Mike used the term oxymoron. Well, these are contradictions in terms right there. Works can never be grace. Grace can never be works. It's as simple as that. It's what the scripture says. Mike, one last thing about this confusion between evangelicals and Roman Catholics. We want our evangelical friends out there, our listeners, to really be more discerning in their conversations with Catholics, to assume some things, even though terms are used, and the person say, oh, well, such and such, they talk the same way we do. They use the same terms that we do. They must be born again. They must know the Lord. They must love the Lord. Well, if that's the assumption, without asking the question, somebody could be, this particular individual could believe that that's all they needed to do and still have a Catholic understanding of all these terms. And if that's the case, they've rejected the salvation that only comes by putting your faith in Christ and faith alone.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3704. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.